And as you're seated, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me say thank you, Dr. Brady, for your kind welcome. And thank you for being here. And welcome all of the prospective students and families. Glad to have you on the Union campus today. Well, our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. But for the sake of context, I want to begin reading in the beginning of the chapter. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And let us hear the word of the Lord. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever found yourself in a new setting or a new environment? Maybe you moved to a new city, or maybe you started at a new school, or maybe you changed to a new major. And you were hopeful. You were so hopeful at the prospect of starting over, starting fresh, hopeful that this time things would be different, only to find out that the same old problems still existed. Oh, the names might have changed, the faces might have changed, the place might have changed, but you still encountered the same old problems. You ever had that experience? Most of us have probably gone through that at one time or another. And if you haven't, just wait, you will soon enough. Well, the reason that I ask that question is because I want us to realize that that is exactly what is happening here in Genesis chapter 9. It is a whole new situation. Genesis 8 and 9 record for us the flood narrative. And what happens with Noah and the flood is something of a decreation and then a recreation. God destroys the earth with the flood, but then he begins anew. He recreates and he starts over with Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark. It's a new beginning to the world. That's what Genesis 9, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, is all about. And the reason that I read the first part of chapter 9 is so that you could see that we are meant to see Noah as something of a new Adam. The human race beginning again in him and through him. This is a new world. It's a new start. Everything is meant to be fresh. It is a new beginning. In fact, you can hear echoes of Genesis 1 and 2 here, can't you? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. For God made man in his image. Those echoes are intentional because we're meant to see Noah as a new Adam. We're meant to see this as the new world, the recreation, God starting again. So Genesis 9 starts out with this new situation, this new setting, this new world. There's hope, there's optimism. There's even a rainbow in the sky. You can almost hear Louis Armstrong singing in the background. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. But it doesn't take long before we begin to realize that this brand new world still faces the same old problem. The plague of sin is still present in this brand new world. And so just as the first part of chapter 9 gave us a replay of creation, so here in the last part of chapter 9, we have a replay of the fall. Just as Noah is meant to mirror Adam in creation, so sadly, he also mirrors Adam in the fall. Just as the original creation was followed by the fall, so now the recreation is followed by another fall. Just think about all the similarities. Adam ate the forbidden fruit and then was ashamed because of his nakedness. Noah gets drunk on the fruit of the vine and then lays uncovered naked. Both Adam and Noah have their nakedness covered. And both in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 9, you have curses and blessings. You see those connections? We're meant to see those connections. Just as the first Adam fell into sin and disgrace, so now the new Adam, Noah, falls into sin and disgrace. Yes, God has started again with Noah. And yet here in this brand new world, we have the same old problem. Sin is still present. This ought to serve as a reminder to us that the problem is not so much our surroundings as it is ourselves. The problem is not with our habitats, but with our hearts. The problem is an internal one long before it's an external one. Friends, that's why there are no utopias in a fallen world. The sin within will ruin things every time. So here we are with this brand new world, a brand new beginning, and yet here we are facing the same old problem. In fact, as we work through this narrative, what you will find is the same elements that we find in Genesis chapter 3, you find here at the end of Genesis chapter 9. Sin, shame, and hope. And as we walk through this narrative, those are the three elements to the story that I want us to see. Sin, shame, and hope. So look first at the sin that we see Noah committing, and I want us to see what we can learn from Noah's sin. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Now here is Noah. The same Noah that God graciously saved during the flood.
The same Noah that back in Genesis chapter 6 is called a righteous man, blameless in his generation. The same Noah that is said to have walked with God. The same Noah that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The same Noah that after the flood walked off the ark and built an altar and worshiped the Lord and thanked God for delivering him. That same Noah, here he is, now drunk and passed out naked in his tent. It's the same Noah. Righteous Noah is now drunken Noah. Blameless Noah is now naked Noah. The new Adam has fallen, just like the old Adam. Now you may be sitting there wondering, why in the world is this passage in the Bible? Why is this here? Why include this story? Why tell us this? I mean, we had such a high view of Noah before, right? I mean, he was admirable in our eyes. He was even one of the child-friendly characters of the Bible. I mean, we could paint him on the walls of our nurseries. And we could put him on the cover of children's Bibles. He was like a little children's hero from the Bible. We even have little child figurines of Noah. My son plays with them. But now, not so sure I want my son playing with Noah. I mean, what are we to think of him here? Now maybe we're thinking Noah's not the man we thought he was. Well, friends, might I suggest that that's exactly why this story's in the Bible. This story and so many like it are in the Bible to remind us that even the best of saints are still sinners. Even the best of saints are still sinners. Even the heroes of the faith are still failures. I mean, think about it. Noah, drunk. Abraham, liar. Moses, murderer. David, adulterer. And the list could go on and on and on. Even the best of saints are still sinners in need of God's grace. And the Bible makes this point over and over again. It continually paints these men and women in a real light. It doesn't cover up their flaws. It doesn't try to explain away their sins. It honestly portrays them as deeply flawed men and women. The Bible doesn't just give us the highlight reels of their faith. It also gives us the blooper reel. Why? Why does it do that? To remind us and to teach us that every one of us, the so-called heroes of the faith, as much as you and me, are sinners in need of saving. Friends, this is why Jesus Christ had to come. This is why Jesus had to come and take our place and be punished for our sins and die our death and rise again on our behalf. Because ultimately, Adam was a failure. And so was Noah. And so was Moses. And so was Israel. And so was David. And so was every other figure. Only Jesus Christ succeeded where everyone else failed. Only Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law. Only Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God. Only Jesus was without sin. So the Bible tells us stories like this to point us and drive us to Jesus Christ, to look to him and him alone as our only hope, to teach us that Jesus is the true hero of the Bible, not Abraham, not Noah, not Moses, not David, only Christ. Stories like this show us that human beings, even the best among us, are still sinners in need of a Savior. So listen, if this morning you are feeling loaded down with guilt and despair over your sin, if you're feeling worthless in the eyes of the Lord, if you're feeling useless in the kingdom of God, if the evil one is constantly trying to throw your sin in your face, then let this episode be of comfort to you. If you're feeling like you're always failing, always falling, always struggling, brothers and sisters, join the club. Such is life in a fallen world. And we struggle. But even the best of saints are still sinners. Now, if you're on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you're prone to self-righteousness, if you're prone to being a modern-day Pharisee, then you need to see in this story something that ought to humble you. If righteous, blameless Noah can fall, brothers and sisters, what makes you think you can't either? We are all sinners in need of God's grace. So there's the sin.
Now I want us to see the shame. Just as we saw the shame of Adam and his sin in Genesis 3, so we see the shame of Noah here. Look at verses 22 and 23. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, what in the world's going on here? Well, at the very least, we can tell that the way Ham responds to Noah's sin is very different from the way that Shem and Japheth respond to Noah's sin. Ham sees Noah naked, laying there, and he seems almost proud about it. He goes out and tells his brothers what he's seen. So what's going on here? What's the issue? Well, the issue is the shame and the disgrace that is associated with nakedness. Now, sometimes difficult for us in the 21st century who have sort of become numb to this, but in the Old Testament, nakedness was a significant thing. From the very beginning, nakedness was a thing of great shame, great humiliation. That's why Adam and Eve respond the way they do when they have their eyes open because of their sin and they recognize they are naked. What is the first thing that they do? They try to cover themselves up. They sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. That's their first impulse. Why? Because to be naked is to be exposed. It's to be vulnerable. It's to be open for all to see in our shame. And so to see someone uncovered, to see someone naked, was to bring dishonor upon them. It was to shame them. It was to disgrace them. It was to humiliate them. So when verse 22 tells us that Ham saw the nakedness of his father, the seeing is the problem. That's the problem, that he sees his father. Now we have to understand, this wasn't an accidental glance. This wasn't a sort of, ooh, I wish I hadn't seen that. That's not what's going on here. This is voyeurism at its worst. This is searchingly looking on his father's nakedness. This isn't a passing glance. This act completely dishonors his father, shames him, disgraces him. That's why he is cursed later by Noah. And to make matters worse, he goes out and tells his brothers about it. He goes out and tells Shem and Japheth, and it's as if he wants his brothers to join in and shame their father with him. So Ham responds to this situation by shaming and dishonoring his father, gloating over his sin. But that's not at all how we see Shem and Japheth responding. Verse 23 says, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. They act to preserve the honor and dignity of their father by covering him with this garment. And did you notice how careful and cautious they were? Twice the text tells us they walked backwards so that they would not see the nakedness of their father, just to make sure they walk backwards. In honor of reverence and the honor that they had for their father, they avoid seeing him uncovered. And they actually take the garment and they cover him back up. Now, there is huge significance to this act. Why? Well, remember the connection between Genesis 3 and Genesis 9. Remember, this is the new Adam. And here, the new Adam has fallen just like the old Adam. So who was it in Genesis 3 that covered Adam in his shame and nakedness? It was the Lord. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them, covered them. So it's not just that Shem and Japheth are honoring their father, as important as that is. It's that they are acting like God. They are doing what we saw God do, covering up the sinner in his shame. This is what God does for us in our sin and shame. Students, apart from Jesus Christ, we are all just like Noah here in Genesis 9, vulnerable and exposed because of our sin and our shame. And the evil one, just like Ham, loves to throw our sin in our face, loves to gloat over our sin, loves to mock us, loves to shame us, loves to disgrace us, loves to humiliate us in our sin. But God, in His boundless grace, do you know what He has done? He has covered us through the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has clothed us in Jesus Christ. He has clothed us in the pure white robes of His righteousness. No longer are we naked. No longer are we ashamed and exposed in our sin because we've been clothed in Christ. He has covered our shame by being shamed for us, by being stripped naked and hung on a cross for us. And now we are covered. Now we are clothed. That's why we sing, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Faultless. Not exposed and naked and ashamed, but dressed and faultless to stand before God's throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, Christ takes on the shame of our sin so that we might be covered in the perfect garments of His righteousness. So we see that the shame is covered for Noah just as it was covered for Adam and just as it is covered for us. Now finally, there's one last element in this text that we need to see, and that's the curse and the blessing that we find here at the end. This curse and this blessing points us forward. Here's where we begin to see a glimmer of hope in what seems like such a dark story. Because here Noah pronounces these future blessings and cursings over his son. This curse and this blessing is a prophetic announcement of what is to come in the future, the nations that will come from his sons. Look at what he says, verses 24 through 27. When Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now the first question that ought to come to our minds is, why does the curse fall on Canaan rather than Ham? Why mention Ham's son? Well, remember, it's not so much the person that is in view here, but the nation that will come from him. And so what is in view here is not so much the person Canaan, but the Canaanites, the nation that comes from Canaan. So the fulfillment of this curse falls on the Canaanite people, not Canaan himself. So why is the Canaanite people, why are they so significant? Well, remember when Genesis is being written. Moses writes Genesis, along with the rest of the Pentateuch, as the people of Israel are right on the edge of the promised land. They're just getting ready to move into the promised land. And the promised land is the land of, you guessed it, the Canaanites. And God has commanded his people to drive out the Canaanites, to drive them out of the land. And here is the theological justification for doing that. He is bringing his judgment upon the Canaanites. It is the fulfillment of this curse from Genesis chapter 9. Because of what his ancestors did, because of what Canaan did, what Ham did, the Canaanites are being driven out. Here is the fulfillment of this curse. And what's interesting is that the Canaanites were known for their deviant acts and sexual immorality. In fact, as the people of Israel looked at the Canaanites around them and then they read Genesis 9, they would see the connections. Aha. In fact, Leviticus 18, which describes the Canaanites, which talks about their sexual immorality, it keeps using one word to describe them, nakedness, which is a direct reference back to this incident here in Genesis 9. So when the Israelites finally conquer the Canaanites and enter the land in the book of Joshua, it's the fulfillment of this curse. The hope of God's people is being fulfilled there. Now that leads us to the blessing in verses 26 and 27. The blessing is actually directed toward the God of Shem, not Shem himself. So blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Because the God of Shem will be the God of Israel. Shem, later descendants will be the Israelites, and they will be blessed. And we see the fulfillment of this played out in the Old Testament with the calling of Abraham and all God's people. They become the fulfillment of this wonderful promise. And then we see, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, Japheth's descendants are what we would call the Gentiles, you and me. We are the descendants of Japheth. Now, what's interesting is we read in the Old Testament, we don't ever see this promise being fulfilled. We don't see Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem. At least we may see glimmers of it, hints of it, but not fully. But as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we begin to see the fulfillment of this beautiful promise. Because through Jesus Christ, the Gentiles begin sharing in the blessings of Shem. And we today are dwelling in the tents of Shem and enjoying these blessings because of Shem's greater son, Jesus Christ. The church is the fulfillment of this prophetic blessing. Because in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, circumcised nor uncircumcised, Shem nor Japheth, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, regardless of whether we are sons of Ham, sons of Shem, or sons of Japheth. And we are heirs according to the promise. So there is the hope that these promises have been fulfilled. So brothers and sisters, this is a text that not only points us backwards to the fall in Genesis 3, it's also a text that points us forward in hope. To the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, to the promise of the land of the Canaanites. It points us forward in hope to the day that the sons of Shem, the Israelites, will drive out the Canaanites and possess the promised land. It points us forward to the day where these blessings and curses will be fulfilled. But do you remember what happened when the Israelites did finally drive out the Canaanites and possess the land? When they were finally able to enter and settle in the promised land, that new Eden, that new sanctuary, that new place, now they entered this new world, this new land. And yet, guess what? They realized that just like Adam, just like Noah, they faced the same old problem. The problem of sin was still there. And because of their sin, they're eventually exiled and expelled from the land yet again. So ultimately, this text points us forward in hope to another day and to another land, to the day we will settle in the new heavens and the new earth, the true promised land, because one day God will recreate this world again and make all things new, and it will be a new place, it will be a new beginning, and it will be a new world, but guess what? That same old problem will be no more. The former things will have passed away, and sin will be no more, tears will be no more, sorrow will be no more, death will be no more, and you and I will dwell in the tents of Shem and in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us celebrate this morning and rejoice that because of Noah and Shem's greater son, Jesus Christ, one day that same old problem will be a problem no more. Would you pray with me? Oh God, how grateful we are today that one day sin will be no more. Death will be no more. Tears and sorrow and suffering will be no more. One day you will make all things new. Let us leave this morning with that great hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.